Well, here we are back in the Gospel of Luke. And the last time I took some verses from chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the Lord Jesus needing the Spirit of God, how the Holy Spirit came upon him, how the Holy Spirit filled him, how the Holy Spirit led him, how the Holy Spirit empowered him, and how the Holy Spirit anointed him. So we need all of this and more. We need the Holy Spirit's full working in our hearts and in our lives, or we are going to find ourselves powerless and unable to live this Christianity. We need the Spirit of God. But we also need the Spirit of God because we're living in a broken world, and there's a lot of brokenness around us. And listen, there's brokenness within us too. And Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, but there's great temptation. There are great trials. There are great circumstances that come against the people of God. And when we're faced with those trials and troubles and temptations, sometimes it can be very overwhelming. And the Lord Jesus understands this. And so we know that he understands it because we find in Luke chapter 4, the Bible tells us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when he was led into the wilderness, he was there tempted by the devil. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Filled and led by the Spirit of God, but he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You ever feel like you're in the wilderness? You ever feel like you're out in the desert? You ever feel like everything is devastated? There's nothing left around you? Well, that's where Jesus went, but the Spirit of God took him there. And sometimes in the journey of life, you will find yourself in the wilderness. You will find yourself in not easy places, not with all the comforts and all the things that make you comfortable sometimes get stripped away in your life. And we don't understand that sometimes because we want everything. We want all our ducks in a row. We want everything to be just so. And when our cage gets rattled or when things get shook up on us, we can get pretty disturbed. And the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit. And sometimes God takes us into difficult places. Sometimes he takes us down deep valleys, even though we might even walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But even there, the Christian can discover, I don't have to be afraid because God is with me, because the Lord is with me. Now, when we look at Jesus going into the wilderness, it says he was being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So there is a real devil, in case you didn't know. There's a God, but there's also a devil. Now, there's lots of people don't believe in there's a devil. Lots of people don't believe that. Lots of people don't believe there's a God. But what people believe or don't believe doesn't change what the truth of the matter is. There is a real devil. He's a fallen angel. He was one who was at the right hand of God at one point in time. And he decided that he could be God, that he would do a better job of it. And as a result of that, he fell. And in his falling, he took other angels with him. They became demons. And they're at work in the world. As a matter of fact, they were at work in the garden, which we'll look at in a few moments as we consider the temptations that came on the human race from the beginning. But Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil. Not just three times, but for 40 days straight, he was tempted by the devil. 40 days, the devil threw everything he could at Jesus Christ, everything he could fire at him in order to defer him from the task that God had given him to do. Now, we don't read that Jesus was so tempted by the devil for 30 years before that, because he lived for 30 years before that. But now that he was stepping into ministry, now that he was taking steps forward into the calling of God on his life, boy, the devil was coming at him with a hammer. Like Robin said, I've repeated it many times, new level, new devil. Right? You move forward, you expect the devil to attack in some way in your experience. And that's exactly what happens here as the Lord Jesus is stepping into his public ministry. Before he ever gets out in the public and begins to declare anything, the devil has 40 days of doing everything he can to derail the Lord Jesus from the ministry that he was called to. And so, it says, he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, in those days, it says he ate nothing. And so he had nothing to eat for 40 days. And then afterwards, it says he got hungry. Well, no wonder, right? 40 days with no food would make anybody hungry. It's possible to fast, I think it's up to 60-some days. But he went 40. And in that, when you actually get hungry after a long fast, because once you stop eating for a while, you don't get hungry at all. And you can go days and days without any hunger. But when hunger does finally hit, if you don't eat, you die. If you don't eat, your body will very quickly capitulate. And so he hit the 40-day mark, and suddenly he was hungry. And that's a real hunger. And so the devil had been tempting him for the 40 days, remember? But this is at the end of 40 days, and the devil says to him this. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, you might say, well, why did Jesus not eat for 40 days? Was he on a diet? Pardon me? Maybe, but I think it was more like he was actually fasting. He deliberately ate nothing. But there might be a reason for that. Sometimes fasting's a good thing in that you get rid of all the distractions in your life. And that's what he went to do. He went out in the desert where there was no other people, where there was nothing else, where it was just him and the Father, where he knew that he was facing the beginning of a public ministry that was going to be incredible in its nature, exhausting in its work, and finally he was going to end up being crucified on the cross. He knew that was coming. He knew what was before him. And so what he does is he says, I'm taking a block of time, I'm setting it aside, and I'm just going to meet with God. But of course the devil was right there at his elbow that whole time. But in the middle of that, he says, I'm not going to be distracted by food. I'm not going to be distracted by people. I'm not going to be distracted by anything else. I'm here, and I'm going to be quiet before God, before the Father. And sometimes you need to take a little, you know, spell where you shut down from stuff and get still before God. Yeah, Hunter's going to become a preacher like me. See that? Yeah. But now, at the end of it all, he gets hungry. And when he gets hungry, you need to eat. And the devil's right there. And he says, hey, if you are the Son of God. Now, I believe that this was the major challenge that the devil was bringing to Jesus. He was trying to convince Jesus, maybe you're not the Son of God. And if you really are the Son of God, then you have power. And you have power to please yourself. Here you are, you're hungry. Hey, look at those stones over there. Turn them into bread. Just turn them into bread. If you're the Son of God, you can do this. Go for it. Now, why wouldn't Jesus do that? First of all, he was hungry. Second of all, he was the Son of God, right? So, and thirdly, he could have turned stones to bread, could he not? It could have happened, right? Why didn't he then? Tell me why. He was obedient to his Father. Okay, what else? Okay, but what would be wrong with turning stones into bread? He was hungry. He could turn it into bread. He could eat it. Would that be dishonoring to the Father? Okay, he knew Satan was trying to get him to disobey his Father. But where would the disobedience be in turning stones into bread? Pardon? Okay, well, because the devil suggested it, it must be wrong. Is that right? Pardon me? He didn't have to prove he was the Son of God. That's a good answer. He didn't have to prove that he was the Son of God. Very true.
I've always been taught that when Jesus did something, it came from God.
Yes. It's possible that the Father wouldn't have allowed it to happen because Jesus did everything. We said that last week on dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's something here that we need to think about. Jesus never did a miracle to satisfy himself. Now, think about this. If he did, when he got to the cross, would the devil be at his elbow there? You're the Son of God. You don't have to feel any pain. You don't have to feel any suffering. You're the Son of God. Just ask the Father to take away all the suffering and all the pain, and it'll all be gone, and you won't have to do it. You won't have to go through it. Jesus didn't do a miracle to help. Listen, if he did one miracle to help himself, then well, instead of walking all the way from here over to there, I'll just fly, right? Instead of feeling any sorrow or any pain, I'll just immune myself from it. He might as well have not become a man and come and went through all the trials that we went through if he was going to start doing miracles just to please himself. He came to serve, not to be served. He came in his power, in the authority and the power of the Father by the Spirit to serve others, but not to serve himself. One of the things that they said at the cross with the Pharisees when they were making fun of Jesus when he was on the cross and said, if you're the Son of God, come on down off that cross and then we'll believe you. They said this, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And they were speaking the truth, even though they didn't understand it. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He would not do anything for his own benefit. Now, at one point, he walked on the sea, but he did that for a reason. It was for the disciples, not for himself. And always, Jesus, everything that he did was done so that God would be glorified, so that sinners could be saved. And if he came and cushioned himself in any way from what everybody else is experiencing, then it would have been a useless endeavor. And the devil knew it. And so he said, if I can get him right at the beginning to please himself, to get him on the road of self-satisfaction, I got him. But the answer that came from the Lord Jesus was this. Luke 4:4, Jesus answered and saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's his answer. And this was an answer, a quote from the Old Testament. But you notice, it says, it is written. Ha, il est écrit? Écrit? Il est écrit. Il est écrit. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. Now you're going to notice the three times the devil brought a temptation to him, three times Jesus said, it is written. So you understand something, that when Jesus was facing temptation, he had two things that he fought temptation with. One of them was the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. One of them was the fact that he was filled with the Spirit. So he had God and he had God's word. He had the Father, he had the Spirit of God, and he had the Word of God. Those are the things with which Jesus fought off temptation. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus needed the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord, what do you need for your temptations? What do you need for your trial? What do you need in order to face those circumstances? Because he had an answer for him. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's what we will live by. It's what God has to say that matters. It's not what the devil has to say, and it isn't bread alone. I'll tell you what, it is easy to get so focused on your finances, and especially when you have need. Jesus had need here. He was hungry. He had no bread, and suddenly the opportunity to turn stones into bread was in front of him. But that wasn't as important as living by the Word of God. And for him to live by the Word of God was to live the way God expected him to live, and that was not to do anything for his own benefit or his own strength or his own glory. Where is your focus, friends? Is your focus on bread alone? Is your focus on making a dollar? I'll tell you what. You focus on making the dollar, and maybe you will, and maybe you won't, but you'll lose almost everything else in the process. Your focus is to be on the Lord and on His Word. Take your focus there, and God will look after the rest. Some people have a hard time believing that. Some people have a hard time trusting that God is bigger than the financials. God is bigger than the circumstances, but He really is. For even in the prayer that we have often quoted, he says, give us this day, daily, our daily bread. Oh God, let me look at you first. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give him the glory first. Trust him. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. Prove the Lord in this. Discover what it is to put him first in your life. Take time for God and he'll make time for you. But if we don't, we're going to discover, we're going to miss what God really has for us. And so he says, man's not going to live by bread alone. Now, of course, he didn't say man doesn't live by bread. You have to have bread. You have to have some finances and you have to have some food. But if that's your focus, you might miss the real thing. You will miss the real thing. Let your focus be the Lord. Seek him first. Trust him first. Take up the word of God. You know why Jesus could quote this verse of scripture? It's because he read it. So can I encourage you? Surrender to the Spirit of the Lord as Jesus was filled with and led by the Spirit of God, but open the Word of God and find out what it has to say. How often I have been fed, how often God has spoken to me in my need through the Word of God. And just as like Emmanuel mentioned when we visited yesterday, I opened Psalm 61, and it was the Word of the Lord that touched his heart. And the Word of the Lord, how often have you come to a service and somehow the Word of God has done something on the inside of you? You don't quite know what happened, but something happened because the Word of God is real. And if I can present the Word of God in the strength of the Spirit of God, it will do things in people's lives. I expect God to do things every time we come together, in our hearts, in my own heart. We trust the Lord. We see what God can do, which is greater. And if God is in control of all things, can we not take steps of faith and say, Lord, I'm committing my finances to you. Lord, I'm committing my life to you. I'm committing my future to you. But I am going to focus on you, Lord, and what you have to say. And how am I going to find out what God has to say? Open the Word of God. He's already given you a love letter. He's already given you a book of promises. He's already given you all the Bible says that you need for life and for godliness. If you accept him as your Savior, then the Spirit of God opens the Word of God, and suddenly I have a life book of promises. People are consulting in all different places. Some people are looking for tarot cards. Some people are looking for, I'll flip a coin. If it's this way or if it's that way. Pray, my friends, pray. Seek the Lord. Open the Word of God. Some people are looking for advice from astrologers. Oh, I'll read my horoscope. That's going to tell me what's going to happen. The Bible says, don't be like those, like wizards, going to wizards who peep and mutter instead of turning to the Word of God. Turn to the Word of God. Turn to the Lord. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the only spirit I want to find. I want to consult. Because every other spirit than the Holy Spirit is a demonic spirit. And they get behind a lot of this astrology and everything else where people, Ouija boards or whatever it is, people are trying, oh, I'm going to hear it, I'm going to talk to the dead. You're not going to talk to the dead. You're going to talk to an imitation of the dead who are demons, who impersonate people who died, who can say things that nobody ever knew but the person who died, and people think, oh, it must be that person. But it isn't the person, because the Bible says the dead have nothing more to do with what goes on under the sun. Am I making sense? And this is what the Bible says. And yet people are running around trying to find answers in all these so-called spiritual places. There's only one tap, only one source. And that's the Holy Spirit. And it comes through the Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man gets to the Father except by me. But we are a group of people in this world today who are becoming more and more looking for spiritual answers, but not wanting to look at Jesus alone. Oh, yeah, how can he be enough? Can the Holy Spirit alone be enough? Can the Word of God be enough? Oh, no, no. I've got to go and consult this and that and the other thing. And we will find ourselves deceived and drawn farther and farther away from God, not towards him. Man will not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The next temptation that he was faced with is the devil took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's a pretty powerful devil, isn't he? He was able to display the kingdoms of the world, but it says in a moment of time. So I want you to understand something. That means that the devil portrayed the kingdoms of the world from the beginning to the end. He portrayed the great kingdom of the United States of America. He portrayed all these things in a moment of time, it says. And as he displayed all of this, he says, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Boy, he sounds powerful, doesn't he? He sounds super powerful. He says, I'll give you the authority over all of this. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. Wow. Did he have that much authority? Yeah?
Didn't Jesus say one time, my meat is to do the will the Father has sent me?
Yes.
And, you know, Satan was offering him substance, food, you know, bread.
And, yeah.
And, you know, the whole world.
Right.
Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me.
That's real food. That's right, to do the will of God. But here, as he's faced with, the devil takes him and he says, look, I own all this, and I can give it to whoever I want to. Would you like it? If you want it, you can have it. Just one condition. Just fall down and worship me. Now, the devil, the Bible says, the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. Because of the fall, we were given stewardship over the whole world. We were originally given stewardship. But when the devil came along, and Eve listened to the devil, and Adam listened to the devil, the human race decided, we're going to listen to the devil instead of God. And as a result, the fall came. The fall of the human race, and the fall of the human race allows Satan to have a certain amount of control in this world. We gave it to him. We didn't need to. We shouldn't have, but we gave it to him. And listen, friends, you still give it to him sometimes. Because I venture to say everyone in this room has listened to the devil more than once instead of the Lord. Am I right? I think so. And so we still give it to him at times. But when Jesus was confronted with this, he was given the opportunity of, in other words, the devil saying, I'll make you proud. I'll make you real proud. I'll make you powerful. I'll make you wonderful. I'll make you glorious. I'll make you have everything at your fingertips. The wonderful thing is Jesus stripped himself of all. He already had that authority when he was in heaven. And he stripped himself of it all to come down and become one of us. And then at the end, after he rose from the dead, here's what he had to say in Matthew 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. But who gave it to him this time? He got it from the Father. He left it behind to come here and become one of us. He got it all back, but he got it from the Father, not from the devil. And he got it legitimately. And he wasn't falling down and worship Satan. So the answer that was given here from Jesus is, get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only you shall serve. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Ill-gotten gain is no good, friends. Going down wrong paths is no good. The means do not justify what you're doing. If this is the end result, Jesus was going to have all authority given to him in heaven and in earth. The means of it was important. How we go about doing things is very important. You can't say, well, as long as the end result is good, I'll do whatever means I want. God has a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. Do things the right way. Listen to the Lord. Do what he has to tell you. In the third temptation, he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Right at the very top of the temple. And of course, as he sat there, it says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know what the devil's doing here? What does the devil say? He says, it is written. The devil's quoting the Bible. Whoa. Does the devil quote the Bible? He certainly does. There are tons of churches where somebody's getting up and quoting the Bible, and it's not of God at all because they're missing the point. They miss Jesus Christ. They miss surrender to him. The devil loves to quote the Bible. The Bible says the devil will come as an angel of light. People can have apparitions, and somebody speak to them in the apparition. Does it mean it's of God? Well, maybe it looks like an angel of light. The Bible says the devil can come as an angel of light. And so here's what the devil does. He didn't get him the first two times. He says, well, what if I quote the Bible to him? Right? I'll tell him the Bible. So he quotes the Bible to Jesus saying, listen, throw yourself down because it says in the Bible that God will look after you. And this is a quote from the Psalms. It says, he'll give his angel charge over you to keep you. In their hands they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. He says, listen, you're up on top of here. All you got to do is throw yourself down. And if you do, because the Bible says that God is going to look after you, the angels will protect you from hitting the bottom anyway. So go ahead and jump. You know, we're like that sometimes. The devil says that to us too. It's kind of like, let's say you know that God doesn't want you to watch that movie. But I could ask the Lord to forgive me afterwards. So he'll look after me anyway. So I'll just sit down and watch it anyway. There's a horrible movie that's out there that people are watching called 50 Shades of Grey. I don't know if you heard of it or not. I haven't read it, the books. There were books first. Now there's a movie, and it's just pornography. That's all it is. That's all it is. And it's from what I've read about it, it's got bondage in it. And, you know, it's just wicked, terribly wicked. And yet, I don't know how many billions of dollars it has made. It's become mainstream. And yet, and I'm sure there are Christians that are thinking, well, maybe I better go watch it just to find out what it's about. Yeah. The Lord will look after me anyway, right? It's like a drunk, a guy who is an alcoholic who says, you know, it's okay for me to go to the bar. I'll just go around and hang around with the people who drink, but I won't drink myself, right? What's likely to happen? He's going to have a drink, right? He's playing with fire. That's right. Well, what's he thinking? He gets convinced. Well, you know, I'll be looked after. I'll be okay. Don't throw yourself in front of sin and think, well, now God's going to protect me because, I'm going to be okay at the end of it. This is exactly what the devil was telling Jesus, and he tells it to us too. Run from sin. The Bible says, flee youthful lust at war against the soul. Watch out. Be on your guard. Think of marriages. How many marriages have gone to pieces because somebody, one of the partners got close to somebody of the opposite sex? Well, we're just going to be friends. We're just going to spend time together. You know what ends up happening? Why? We're weaker than we think. Don't be fooled. Stand firm in the things that matter and walk with God and trust Him and listen to what the Word of God says. Don't be wise in your own eyes. The Bible says things for a reason. So Jesus' answer was, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time came. He wasn't done with him. And we'll find that out as you go through the scriptures. He wasn't done with him, but he had left him at this point. But Jesus' answer was, don't put the Lord God to the test. Don't assume. Don't put your way in the way of sin and then assume. Neglect your Bible. Don't bother praying. Don't bother coming to fellowship. Listen to the devil saying, it's too cold outside. Stay home. Oh, you know, don't do that. Don't bother. You'll be okay anyway. I'll look after you. It's a lie. Listen to the word of the Lord. Don't put God to the test. Trust Him. Trust the Lord. And obey Him. And don't take foolish risks and dangerous situations. Well, when we look at all these temptations, we know that we too are tempted. In Hebrews 4:15, Jesus said, we don't have a high priest, speaking of Christ, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, but yet he was without sin. And so the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help. Hebrews 4:15-16. Now, when we go to the book of Genesis, I just want to, for a few moments, look at the first temptations that came to Eve in the book of Genesis. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and this was Lucifer, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. No, that's not true. It's okay, he says. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, and you will know good and evil. So when the woman saw, here's three things the woman saw. Look what she saw. The tree was what? Good for food. Oh, good for food. It's going to make me feel good. It's going to satisfy me, right? The second one was what? Pleasant to the eyes. Oh, it really looks good. Third one, it'll make her smart. You'll be smarter now than you were before. How many young people have been fooled by that one when the drugs were offered for the first time? This'll make you really feel really, really good. right? It looks like it's going to do some wonderful stuff in me, and it's going to make me smarter than I was before. Well, that's a real lie. I thought when I was stoned on LSD, I was the smartest man in the world. And I was just, and when you get off of it, and you look back, and you had this profound thought, and it was such an idiotic thing, when you come off and you say, boy, I thought that was so smart. It don't make you smart. It makes you stupid. Just see what happens if you continue down that road for a while. And you see the vacant stare that comes in the lives of so many as a result of drug abuse or anything else that is in that direction. Three things that John writes about them in 1 John. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, going to make you feel good in the moment. The lust of the eyes, I got to have it. And the pride of life, it's going to make me smart. It's not from the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Watch out. Be on your guard. The devil will always be tempting and always testing and always trying to get us off the path. And these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're a summary of all the temptations that could come against you. The motto in this world today is, if it feels good, do it, right? As long as it gratifies you in the moment, go for it. And so, if it feels good, do it. Never mind morality. Never mind that I'm committed to my wife or my husband for the rest of my days. The opportunity comes along, if it feels good, do it. It's a lie from the pit of hell. We are living in a society today that says wrong is right and right is wrong. It's whatever's right is as long as you feel like you want to do it, and it's not going to hurt anybody, which is another huge lie. Tell me, it's not going to hurt anybody if I cheat on my wife. Is it going to hurt somebody? Of course it's going to hurt. It's not if it feels good, do it. That's the lust of the flesh. That's the grab the opportunity. Whatever's happening right in the moment, I'm going to do it anyway. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. So we have a society today that people are identified not by who they are as a person, but by what their sexual preferences are. The lust of the flesh has taken over the world in such a way that you're identified by what your sexual desires are. That's who you are as a person. What kind of malarkey is that? That's not what you are as a person. Not your sexual desires isn't what makes you a person. What makes you a person is that you've been created in the image of God. And that sex has its proper place in marriage between a man and a woman. But now it has been blown out to pieces so that people's who they are as a person is identified by their sexual lust. That's exactly what it is. How utterly, preposterously ridiculous that is. And so we can see that the lust of the flesh has rules in our world. Does the lust of the eyes rule in our world? Believe me, it does. All of television advertising is desired to make you want something more. And you covet it, and you look at it, and you've got to have it, because you see it there. And they tell you, if you don't have this, you're never going to be happy. If you don't have this next thing that comes along, you're out of the loop. You got to get it. And you got to pay for it, but you don't have to worry about paying for it now, because you can buy it now and pay later. Right? 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, doesn't matter. Just buy. Covetousness, greed, gotta have it. The lust of the eyes. It's an old story. It started back in the garden and it's still on the go now. Don't get caught in the trap. Don't get caught there. The lust of the eyes. Oh, I've gotta have that woman. I've gotta have this. I've gotta have that relationship. I've gotta have this. Don't get caught there. The pride of life. Oh, that's a good one. Isn't it? You're going to be smarter. You're going to be wiser. You're going to be better. You're going to know more. Oh, the pride of life is a terrible sin, friends. The pride of life is what makes bullies. The pride of life is what causes people to look down on other people. The pride of life is where a person elevates themselves at the expense of others. Where we think we're smart. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 says, people professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. They become fools. There is real wisdom. But I want to tell you, real wisdom comes from God, not from Satan's ways. And Satan's wages are terrible wages indeed. Go out and walk among the children of men and see the works of the devil and see the destruction and the misery and the pain. See what it means when it's not one man and one woman, when it's not commitment, where two people commit themselves for the rest of their days. See what sin has produced. We live with the consequences all around us. I live with the consequences of my sin that I have done in my own life. Now, the Lord Jesus has forgiven me, but I still live with consequences. People that I started on drugs when I was a kid, there's some of them are still on it and still deeply struggling as a result of it. There's nothing good there. It's garbage, and it's all lies, and it's Satan's work. But Jesus calls us to a better world, because the world's passing away, and the lust of it will pass away too. But the one who does the will of God will abide forever. In Matthew 6:13, in that prayer of the Our Father that we often hear, he says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." James tells us, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him." Temptation doesn't come from God. It comes when we are drawn away by our own lust. Listen, I need the Lord. I need what Christ did on the cross first, because there my sin is paid for. I need what Christ did on the cross second, because there I die to myself and he gives me his resurrection power so I can live a whole new kind of life. We need the protection of God. If Jesus, in the midst of his temptation, needed the power of the Spirit and the presence of the Word, what in the world do you need? Oh, you need the Lord. You need to get a Bible and you need to read it. You need to find out what God has to say so that you have truth in your hands instead of fictitious lies that have been made up by people that are destroying people. One after the other, people are toppling and finding themselves in misery and in utter misery because they do not trust the Lord. Oh, absolutely. The Word of God without the Spirit of God doesn't do you very much good. That's why I said last week, you have to be born of the Spirit in order to be able to appropriate the Word of God so that it becomes real in your life and you have something to go on. Well, let's stop there. Praise the Lord. Praise God for His Word. Thank you, Lord, that we can look today and we can see what you went through, Lord Jesus, and it teaches us how to be able to cope with the temptations that come against us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Honora, will you read Isaiah 53 for us? It was predicted 600 years earlier that somebody would suffer and die for our sins. And then when 600 years come along, who comes but Jesus to fulfill every bit of that? So we take bread and cup this morning to be reminded that Jesus' body was broken, that's what the bread represents, that his blood was shed on the cross, that's what the wine represents, or the grape juice. And we take those in this morning to represent that we have received him as our Savior. You could eat this bread and drink this cup all day long, and it wouldn't make a particle of difference if you have not surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't do you any good. This is not how we get Jesus. This is a way of saying we've got Jesus. That makes sense?
Yeah.
It is a symbol of what happened when you accepted the Lord as your Savior and you're saying, "Lord, I accept what you did on the cross for me. And I've accepted what your body was broken, and I am now, my life is Jesus. I'm feeding on Jesus spiritually. And I have taken the blood of Jesus because the blood was a payment. Death happened at the cross, so I would not be eternally cut off from God." That's what communion represents. So if you have not accepted Christ in your heart yet, there's not much point in taking this because it doesn't mean anything. If you have accepted him in your heart, then gladly take the bread and take the cup and just don't do it as a hypocrite. If there's sin in your heart, then just ask the Lord to forgive you so that everything is right between you and the Lord in the moment. That's what God wants to do for us. So I'm going to ask if a couple would distribute this here. Maybe if Tom and Leonard could do that, distribute the bread and the cup. And once everybody has it, we'll take it from there. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I never paid. He paid a debt at Calvary, cleansed my soul, made me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I never paid. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory? See him that day. I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I never paid. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I never paid. His body was broken, his blood was shed, it was for you, it was for me. If you've received Christ in your heart by faith, then take this, saying, I am a Christian, I have Christ who died for my sins, whose body was broken, his blood was shed, the price was paid for sin, and I'm a free man, a free woman. Thank you, Lord. Father, bless this bread and cup this morning. And bless our souls. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, this was his body broken for us. And then he took the cup and he said the same. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so the Bible says we do this to declare the Lord's death until he comes. We know it's important, Lord, the fact that you died for our sins. And we thank you today. We can celebrate it by taking the bread and cup. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink. Amen. Amen. Leonard, would you give thanks for our food? Please stay for lunch.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this lovely day. I would ask that you would guide each and every one here through the week in your righteous path. Now I would ask that you would bless the food that we're about to partake in friendship and in your name. I pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.